Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. Up until this point in Luke's gospel, the disciples have primarily been observers. Observers of Jesus' teaching and his miracles. Now things for them are going to be different. Now they're to become much more hands-on in service and in the work of the gospel. And this section that we come to today would be a real turning point for them in their lives and ministry. And each of us who are believers needs such a turning point as well. Being part of the church means observing. You come to worship, you come to midweek, you listen to what is taught, you listen to all other people praying, you observe what is going on. You read the Bible for yourselves. You watch what's there. You observe what's in God's Word. And all of this observing, this watching, is very important. But it is then equally important that you move beyond just watching, just observing what's going on, to the doing, to the serving, to being active in the work of the kingdom. And this is my desire today, particularly for believers, that you're encouraged to be doing in the work of the kingdom. The first point we see here is the task that was given. In verse 1 we read, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The first thing we see here is that the 12 apostles are to preach. And one of the most important tasks of the church, if not indeed the most important, is that the church preaches it, passes on the teaching of God's word, because it's the means of salvation for those who believe. But notice particularly here what they are to preach in the beginning of verse 2. They're to preach the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is all about the rule of the king. It's about God's rule over everything, and particularly about God's rule over people's lives. And this teaching about the kingdom was a major theme in Jesus' ministry. And now it was to be a major theme in the apostles' teaching as well. And when we're involved in sharing the message of the gospel, this theme of the kingdom has to come in also. Yes, we teach people that they're sinners and that Jesus Christ is the only Savior that they must come to in faith for salvation. But we also, if we're going to present the true gospel, go beyond that and teach that Jesus as God, he's the great King over all, and that all mankind is guilty of rebelling against him, and that people must repent of such treason against the king and come and humbly submit to him and to his powerful rule. And we also have to teach, if we're going to teach about the kingdom, that those who will not submit now will be forced to submit one day when Christ the great King comes to judge the world, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall acknowledge that he is the Lord. But as well as preaching the kingdom of God, the 12 were also to heal the sick. Like Jesus, they were to have compassion on those who were in need. What they were doing was not something new. It wasn't a new ministry of their own, but it was an extension of Christ's ministry. Christ was continuing his ministry through them. But as well as being sent to preach and to heal, we see here that the 12 were given the needed power and authority to do this. Verse 1.
He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. And there's great similarity here between these words of Jesus and what we read in Matthew 28 and what's called the Great Commission, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations." And it was with Christ's power and Christ's authority that these 12 men were to go out. And what an amazing difference this would make to them. They weren't going out with their own ideas. They were going out with the message of Christ. They were carrying with them the words of Jesus, which carried the authority of the King of Kings. They went out with the power of Christ, being able to heal and being able to cast out evil spirits. It made all the difference in the world, going out in his power and authority. And it is with Jesus' power and authority that God's people today are called to go. And therefore, we can go with tremendous confidence. Yes, we go with humility, but we go with this certainty in our hearts and minds that Almighty God will enable us to achieve what he has called us to do. It's this power and authority that God gives, which has enabled God's servants in the past, like the apostles, Peter and Paul, like the great reformers, Luther and Knox and many others, to stand defiantly against even world leaders as they have called for them to stop the preaching and stop sharing this gospel. And they said, "We will obey God rather than man." And they could do that because God was with them. God was empowering them. God was giving them such authority. Now, as we think of the power and authority given to the 12, we need to realize, though, that the apostles were, in one sense, unique. Notice here, only 12 were sent out with this power and authority at this time. Now, Jesus had other followers, he had other disciples, who weren't chosen for this role of being an apostle. The apostles had a unique role, and all relating to them in Scripture does not necessarily apply to us all today. And we need to, when we're studying the Bible and looking what happened to the apostles, realize that not everything we learn from them necessarily applies to us in the same way today. The church today does not have apostles. Very simply, because the apostles had to be eyewitnesses of the life and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 1, when they were looking for a replacement for Judas, they had to appoint a man who was there since the time of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus right up to the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension to glory. So an apostle, one of the qualifications was that he's someone who saw the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, the uniqueness of the apostles' role also included passing on what Jesus had taught them so that the scriptures would be written. They were used to put together the word of God. And Paul is thinking of the scriptures and this role of the apostles in it when he says in Ephesians 2 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the thing about a foundation, it's laid only once. And so the role of the apostles and the prophets before them, it was a unique role and not a role to be repeated today. Now, it's important in understanding that the power and authority given to the apostles to heal was given to them as apostles. Paul in 2 Corinthians had to defend his ministry in the face of opposition. And in the middle of defending himself, Paul says, "The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance." And so the power to heal and to perform miracles were particularly given to the apostles and those close to them to authenticate their unique ministry. Now, the relevance of this is very important. As there are no apostles today, we're not to expect people to have the signs of the apostles. We're not to expect people to have the power to heal or to drive out demons in the way the apostles could. Yes, God heals. God drives out evil today. Yes, that still happens. But people do not have the power as the apostles did. But that certainly doesn't mean that as a church that we have nothing to do. The church continues to share in Jesus' ministry of teaching the gospel and of having compassion for, caring for, and praying for the healing of those who are sick. The church has God-given authority and power to share in this vital work that has been given. Yes, it's slightly different from the apostles, but there is this real work that continues today within the life of the church. So as the apostles were sent, so the church is sent today to preach the kingdom and to care for the sick. Second point I want us to consider here is the instructions that were included. Look at verse 3. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, could be a money bag or bag for provisions, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. And the key thing here is that the apostles were to travel light, and therefore that they would have flexibility, as there is great urgency in getting on with the work of the gospel. It also speaks of them having dependence on God in this work of the gospel. They were to go out with very little, depending on God to provide. Now again, we need to be very careful not to think that the advice given to the apostles is for all believers at all times, and that we always step out with no provision for our needs being made. Jesus gave very different advice in Luke 22, shortly before he was killed. He told the disciples then to take a purse, a bag, and even to take a sword with them. They were to prepare for what they were going to do and the journeys they were going to make. So this advice that we read about here in Luke 9, it was very specific advice for this time and not necessarily to be copied by us on every occasion today. In God's work, there normally needs to be good preparation and accounting of the cost as we set out. But what we do need to realize is that what Jesus is seeking to emphasize here in telling these men to take so little is the urgency of the work of the gospel that we're involved in. We need to be passionate about this work. We need to be fast about this work. We need to be reaching out to people because people are going to hell, and we need to be urgent in this work. And this has to be an ongoing priority for the church. We need to be urgent about reaching out with the gospel. We need to be urgent about reaching out to those in need. We need to love. We need to care. We need to be moved to act. And we need to do it with total dependence upon God to enable us and to bless in all we do. The next piece of advice is very practical. Verse 4, it says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. The apostles, as traveling preachers, were to stay in the first house that offered them hospitality. There was to be no wasting of time moving from here to there to find better accommodation. They were to get on with the work. They weren't to be unnecessarily distracted by such things. And also, I think you can imagine the situation of an apostle. He goes into a town, and the first house that welcomes him in is a very small house. It's a very simple house. There's maybe not a lot of wealth for the people. Maybe the food isn't the best. And then somebody from another house up the street, a really big house, a really grand house, a really good cook in the house, and now they invite him to go to their house. There's part of him, yes, would really want to go. But what impact would that have in regards to the gospel? What impact would that have upon the first people he stayed with? It would cause unnecessarily ill feeling. It would be a poor witness. And I think we can apply this principle here to us today, and that we need to get on with the work of the gospel, the work of caring for people, and some of the practicalities we can be too caught up in it. We need to get on with it. But I think also there's a principle in that when we have committed ourselves to people, to doing something or to go somewhere, and then we get a better offer, I think we need to be careful about ever breaking the commitments we've made. That when we commit ourselves, we're people of our word, and by God's grace follow through what we say. We all fail at this in many ways. But every time we fail, it's damaging for the gospel. And we need to be those who step out and keep our commitments. The final bit of advice here is very interesting in verse 5. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And the background to this verse was the Jewish practice of when they came out of a Gentile territory or a Samaritan territory, they would shake the dust off their feet as if to say, I don't want to be polluted anymore by you godless people. It was a very stringent sign. It was a very pointed sign to the Gentile people that Jews would do. But by the apostles being called to do this practice when leaving a Jewish town that rejected them and the message, it was the apostles basically saying to these Jews that in God's eyes, they were like the godless Gentiles, and that in them rejecting the gospel, rejecting their message, it was a sign that God was rejecting them. And as the dust was being put off the apostles' feet, God was wiping these people away, discarding these people. And this brings home to us the seriousness of anyone rejecting God's word. Let me speak to you if you're not a Christian here, if you're not saved, if you're not born again. And if you come to church here, there's a danger that you compare yourself with those who are outside the church, who have no time for church, with those who are drunkards, those who are immoral, those who are notoriously dishonest. And you think that while you know you're not saved, you content yourself that you're a lot better than these other people, those people outside, the riffraff. You're much better than them in your thinking. And you think that that has to count for something with God. But the message here is that if you're not saved, then you're in the same position before God as these people who you would look down upon. And you will equally experience the eternal suffering in hell as those people who you look down upon. Because you come to church on a Sunday and because you mix with Christians, don't think that on the day of judgment, that is who you will be counted with. On the day of judgment, if you're not saved, as the book of Revelation says, you'll be counted with those that are called the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. If you're not a Christian here, if you're not saved, take this to heart. The vilest people that this world has ever produced. Murderers, pedophiles, people guilty of genocide, the corrupt. Those are the people you will spend eternity with. Because you have rejected Christ. Because you reject Christ, God rejects you and casts you into hell. Do you see the seriousness of this? The seriousness of rejecting the gospel of Christ. Then we come to our third point, which is the impact of the ministry in verses 6 to 9. In verse 6 we read, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed. Now, Jesus had been doing amazing miracles. Jesus had calmed the storm. He had delivered people who were possessed with evil spirits. He had healed the sick like the woman with the flow of blood. He had raised the dead like Jairus' daughter. Jesus had done all those amazing things. Why is it now that Herod hears about Jesus and takes notice of him? Why does he hear about this now? It is because Herod hears about the apostles' ministry. As the apostles were spreading the message, the apostles were covering more ground than what Jesus ever reached by himself. More people were being reached. The message was spreading wider through the apostles. And even though Jesus was God the Son, because of his humanity, he was tied to the one place at one time. And by sending the 12 out to teach and to heal, his influence spread rapidly. And here's something amazing and something so important for those of us who are Christian. Gospel work is most effective when all of God's people are doing what they are called to do. And every church member needs to realize that what they do or they don't do really does matter and really does make a difference in regards to the influence of the gospel. Now, none of us today are apostles. We've looked at that. And most are not called to be preachers or elders. And many are not called to be Sunday school teachers or to teach in organizations. But the Bible makes it clear. In passages like 1 Peter 3 and Romans 10, that every believer is to give a reason for the hope that is within them, for the hope that they have in Jesus. Every believer has to confess with their mouths that Jesus is their Lord. A few weeks ago, the young people were at a youth rally when Dave Clawson from Westkirk on the Shankill was speaking about evangelism. And he quoted Francis of Assisi, a quote which says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and if you need to, use words." You've probably heard that before. And Dave Clawson said, "That's a load of rubbish." Francis of Assisi never said that. And if the gospel is going to spread, we have to use words. We have to open our mouths. We have to speak about Christ. And the influence of the gospel by this church will be much greater if every believer, yes, stuttering, yes, stammering, yes, in fear, but if every believer will open their mouths to speak of the hope that they have in Christ, as every believer is called to do this. That's what the Bible says. Peter was writing to all the believers when he said, "Give a reason for the hope that is within you." Romans 10 is saying to all the believers in Rome, you have to confess Christ as your Lord with your mouth. Every believer has to speak for Jesus. The influence of the gospel from this church will be greater if believers will open their mouths and trust God to help them to share Christ. The influence of the gospel will be greater if every believer devoted themselves to caring for those in need, to caring for the sick, the lonely, to the struggling. In other words, the gospel influence will grow if instead of being just observers, we're servants for the kingdom. If you watch a bit of football, and being a Man United supporter, it's not too encouraging watching much football at the moment, but if you watch a football team, it can be made of wonderful players. But if there's one player who has a really bad game, it can just let the whole team down, and the match can be lost. If the team plays wonderful football, great passing football, but the keeper can't stop anything that comes his way, or the fullback misses ball after ball, the team will lose. Their impact is gone. And it's the same in the life of the church. It only takes one Christian to have a life which is a poor witness. One Christian who doesn't seriously want to serve and to follow as they're called. To let the witness of the whole church down. It just takes one Christian to bring the whole lot down and to damage the whole witness. Every believer is called to speak for Christ. Every believer is called to show love to those in need. We're going to be doing door-to-door work around the village. And if we went not to your house, but to the house next door, Christian, and we introduce ourselves as being from Brookside Presbyterian Church, and the person next door to you immediately realizes, oh, that's my person next door, they go to Brookside. What will be their impression of this church because of you? Will it be, don't know about that place because that person next door, they're harsh, they're a gossip. Their life doesn't seem to measure up to following Christ? Or will it be, oh, you belong to Brookside? See that person next door? They're so kind, they're so considerate, they're so friendly. Their lives, they just speak for Christ. They're people of integrity. Isn't that what we want? Herod is troubled when he hears about Jesus because the apostles. And he's troubled mainly because of a guilty conscience about having John the Baptist killed. And let us remember that gospel ministry, when it is faithful, it will be troubling. It will unsettle people and it will produce many different reactions and produce negative reactions. Herod wanted to see Jesus, it says here in verse 9, but it wasn't out of a genuine desire to seek the truth. Later on, when Jesus was arrested and he was brought in front of this Herod, we're told that Herod had wanted to see Jesus for a long time because he wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. And Jesus wouldn't do it. He wouldn't dance to Herod's tune. And Jesus even refused to answer Herod's questions because he knew Herod wasn't serious. And the result of this was that Herod joined in with the soldiers in ridiculing and mocking Jesus. There was no genuine longing to know the truth or to be right with God. And the reason why I say that is, listen, we need to be careful. In coming to church, we need to constantly examine our hearts to see what the motive is. In coming into the presence of Christ, we must never think we can come and play games with God. Because a time came for Herod when God wouldn't speak to him. Jesus wouldn't speak to him. Herod was finished as far as God was concerned. If you don't take seriously the call to come to Christ, a day may come for you when Jesus says, enough is enough. I'm not going to speak to you anymore. I'm not going to tarry with you anymore. We must come before the Word of God cautiously, humbly, recognizing we're undeserving sinners, and we must come in a spirit of submission, praying that God's will would be done as we come under His Word. Is that how you come to church? Are you coming with a desire humbly for God's will to come, or do you come with a demanding and arrogant attitude? In the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the Pharisee came full of himself, full of pride. And he left the same way. God did not engage with him. But the tax collector came humbly. He wouldn't look his head up. His head was low and he cried, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he received grace from God. Coming before the Word, if you're an unbeliever, or if you are a believer, we all have to come humbly, recognizing we're sinners, coming before a great King and Savior, and listen to His voice. One final quick wee point, reporting back to Jesus in verses 10 to 11. It says in verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Bethsaida was in a very remote area to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus wants to be alone with the disciples. There were many needs all around, many people who needed to be healed. And yet the priority for Jesus and the apostles was that Jesus would be alone with them in order for them to be refreshed. That was the priority which Jesus saw. And you know, we've been thinking today of the importance of going out for Jesus, serving with Jesus, speaking for Jesus, caring for Jesus. The work of service can only be properly maintained or accomplished in our lives through ongoing fellowship and communion with Christ. In the gospel work, there's a constant need, as the disciples did here, to bring everything back to the Lord that we're involved in. When we're too busy to spend time in speaking to Jesus, then we're too busy. This has to be a priority for us, because we cannot live the Christian life. We cannot be effective witnesses for Christ. We can't go on serving Him if we don't maintain close fellowship with Him. We need to be refreshed, empowered. We need to be fed, taught, and guided in the presence of Jesus. But notice this. If you're a Christian seeking to serve and you're struggling, and you're struggling with your whole quiet time, let me leave you this wee note just to encourage you. The disciples came back. They had been busy. They had been working for the Lord. And Jesus longed above everything else to listen to them, to talk to them, to spend time with them. And dear Christian, you realize this. That one of the greatest desires of Jesus today, tomorrow, the next day, is to spend time with you, to listen to you, to talk to you, to refresh you, to strengthen you, to guide you, to go on. See, this is what the Christian life is. It's about living with Jesus, serving with Jesus, going out with Jesus. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your most precious word this day. And Father, for those who are Christians, Father, if we have been too content to watch while others serve instead of being involved ourselves, Father, forgive us. And may we leave this building today with a real burden and desire to go out and to serve with Jesus. Lord, protect for every Christian here their time alone with the Lord. May there be times of blessing and refreshment and encouragement. Times when they're empowered to go on for Jesus. And Father, we think of those who go out to serve. We just bring before you Colin and Jackie and Allison as they would be traveling shortly back from Kenya. Just bless them, Father, and bless the work that they have been involved in there. And just we pray for friends of FISPA's that indeed, Lord, that you just give wisdom and guidance so that the work of the gospel out there in Kenya will grow and go on in the days ahead. And love and compassion, which Jesus wants to show to these people, would even come through us. And Father, finally, we pray for the unsaved, for those who Sunday after Sunday are rejecting the message of Christ. Yes, Father, outwardly respectable people, but inwardly never saved by grace. Father, cause them to see the urgency of this message. And cause them to see that to refuse this message, to refuse Christ, is a serious sin and will be punished by hell. Draw unto Jesus these days, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. 509. Jesus, Master, whose I am. 509.